and considering it together. In the course of these next nights, I want to consider with you matters domestic. And we're going to take a little bit of a wide-ranging view on this. And well, it seems to me like this, that in my lifetime there has been an unbelievable decline in the power of assembly testimony. And sometimes I sit in people's houses for supper, and the subject matter is, why has there been such a decline in assembly testimony? Why is there such a decline in spiritual power? And very often those discussions generate more heat than light. Doesn't put me off my grub, but nevertheless, more heat than light. It seems to me like this, that our assembly, the assembly that we're connected with, our assembly, will never rise above the level of our homes. You can't just wave a magic wand when you come through the door and be something that you're not at home. So I thought we'd have a look at it. And consider together some things. They're very challenging. Put your seatbelts on. And in the presence of God, we'll search out our hearts. Because I really believe it goes to matters, to the core of matters, and things that are really very, very important. So we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together tonight. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we bow in thy presence in the worthy name of thy Son, and we give our thanks to thee. We have been the objects of divine grace. Thou hast saved us. We praise thee that we are the subjects now of thy care. We do pray that thou wilt grant that as we're here, thou wilt feed us with food convenient from thy word. We have come not just to meet up with one another, though we thank thee for Christian fellowship and friendship. Nor have we come simply to hear the voice of a man. But our prayer tonight is that we might each of us hear the voice of thy Spirit, and that there will be that from thy word which will be directed to all of our hearts. We do pray that thou wilt help us in the matters that are before us. We pray for grace and help to teach thy word and preach it. And we pray that thou'lt give grace and help to receive it. And wilt thou give to us all that enabling under God to be obedient to thy word and to carry out those matters that thou wilt reveal to us from the sacred page. And our gracious God, we do pray therefore that thou'lt help us to take most seriously the matters that we are considering together this evening and on succeeding evenings in thy will. And pray, O God, that there will be that for thy glory in these meetings, not only in what is said and the way it is said, but in outcomes in our lives. And we pray that as a result, not only will our homes be the better, but that our assemblies might be the more strengthened, as it is that we are able to put into effect thy holy word. So wilt thou help us to this end. We thank thee for the circumstances of life and health and strength that enable us to be here, remembering again those of thy people who tonight are shut in for one reason and another. We ask that thou minister to them and pray that thou wilt be to them all that they need. Some are ill and others by reason of weakness through age are prevented from generally gathering with thy people. We commit them to thee. But again tonight we pray especially for thy suffering people. We're very glad as we're here that thou hast so ordered our lives that we have the liberty that we have and the comfort that we live in and the circumstances that so generally surround our lives. But being mindful of our suffering brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. And we pray that thou'll be with them. We think of relatives of those who have died for Christ's sake. And we pray that thou remember tonight the widow and the fatherless. We pray that thou remember those parents whose children have been taken from them. We are praying tonight that thou wilt bless our brothers and sisters seeking to bear testimony to thee under the darkness of Islam. We pray that thou remember them. And wilt thou be to them all that they need and lay liberally to their hands. And our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt forgive us for the slothfulness in our witness that so often characterizes us, even though we have every liberty and all the means to make Christ known. And so we commit to Thee, Thy people, and one and another. We pray that tonight our hearts might be lifted up to Thee, and that Thou wilt do us good. As we give our grateful thanks to Thee, in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I want to read, I think, from three different passages this evening, and the first of them is found in the book of Exodus and in chapter 12. The book of Exodus, and reading please in chapter 12. Which of course is the great chapter of the Passover. And we read this in chapter 12 and verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now we're turning over to Deuteronomy, please, and the sixth chapter, the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 6. And we're going to read, please, at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now I want to turn to one more passage, please, in the book of Joshua and in chapter 4. And we're reading, please, at verse number 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. And take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever.'" The Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Alliteration is not really my thing. But sometimes alliterative things arise in our study of Scripture. I mean, sometimes alliteration can be helpful, and sometimes it can be downright annoying. But when it's found in the Bible, you just have to sit up and listen and take it on board. So now, there are three questions that we read together. You probably sussed them, but you might not have done. It being Monday, you just having your dinner, and we being at the beginning of the meeting, and you not being quite settled down yet. But there were three questions that arose in our readings, about around which I want to centre my remarks this evening. And the first of them was in Deuteronomy, in Exodus chapter 12, and the question would be this: what mean ye by this service? Number one, what mean ye by this service? Deuteronomy 6, number 2, what mean these statutes? And Joshua chapter 4, what mean these stones? So I want to talk to you about service, statutes, and stones. Well, I don't really. Well, I do. But you understand that I want to talk to you about a whole lot more than that. Now, here's the point. These questions would be asked when the people of Israel had come into the land. They were not really questions in Egypt. They were not questions in the wilderness. But they were questions in the land. And the point about the land is this: they would have houses to dwell in. And when they came to the land and had houses to dwell in, it was anticipated by the Lord that those houses, those homes, would have a particular character. It would distinguish them. And so you see, it was anticipated that the children would ask questions. What interesting questions children sometimes ask. Generally when you're out for tea, and they're incredibly embarrassing. But nevertheless, what amazing questions children can ask. But you see, what the Lord is envisioning is this for his people, that when they come into the land that he would give them, that their children would be stimulated to ask certain questions. So every year they're going to keep the feast of the Passover. And when they were to keep the feast of the Passover in their home, what would happen? Here's a question from a little one in the house, or maybe a not such a little one. But anyway, their sons would ask, "What mean you by this service?" What a question. What a big answer you can have. Too big an answer really for the meeting tonight, but nevertheless, we're having a go. What mean you by this service? Now, they're in the land. And you see, they've got their houses now. And one thing that will characterize the houses of the people of God in the land is the display of the word of God. They not only had reminders on their garments, the borders, on the fringes on the borders of their garments to remind them of the statutes and commandments of the Lord, but when they got home, there on the walls of the house, on the doorposts, on the gates, there was the word of God. When they got up, they talked about it. When they went for a walk, Wasn't just to the car, by the way. When they went for a walk, they would talk about it. When they got in, they would talk about it. When they sat down at night, they would talk about it. When they lay down, they would talk about it. And the next day when they rose up, they would talk about it. Because the fact of the matter was this, the word of God was to be everything to the people of God, in their houses, in the land. So the question might well be asked, as little Johnny, or whatever his name was, little Levi maybe, looks up, and he's looking around the walls of the house, and he looks at the gate, and he looks at the door, and he hears his mummy and his daddy talking. He says, what mean these statutes? Anyway, they're in the land now, in Joshua. They're just going through Jordan as we read. And another question is going to rise because, well, the stones in Jordan and stones out of Jordan. That's a very interesting study. The stones in the Jordan and the stones out of the Jordan. And they took stones out of the Jordan to build this monument, I suppose you might call it, in Gilgal. Interesting place. Gilgal. And as they're in Gilgal, there's the stones, you know. That became the base camp for the people of Israel. When they went out to capture the land, they went out from Gilgal and they came back to Gilgal. The truth of Gilgal had to mark them if they were going to possess the possessions that God had given them. In any event, there's this pile of stones. And one day the family have an outing to Gilgal. And when they have their outing to Gilgal, if they weren't already there, that is, they're walking along near the river, and little Levi says to his daddy, what mean these stones? Well, you would, wouldn't you? You know, there's a pile of stones in the market square. You know, you're taking your family out for a little walk one day, and the little one would say, what are these stones? Just a natural question. What mean these stones? But behind the question, there is a mighty spiritual significance, as we're going to discover. Well, I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll work through it. It was anticipated that in the homes of the people of God in the land, they would live in the good of redemption. Now, let us understand this at the very outset. God anticipated that his people in the land would live in the good of redemption. Because they're keeping the Passover. And in the keeping of the Passover, they weren't saying, wish we were back in Egypt. At least they shouldn't have been. And they wouldn't be saying, wish we were still in the wilderness. What they'd be saying is, we're glad to be out, and we're glad to be through, and we're glad to be in. We're delivered, we're redeemed, and here we are. We're living in the good of it. That's the first thing. God anticipated that his people, in their homes, would live in the good of redemption. Now the second thing is this. The Lord anticipated, indeed commanded, that in their homes they would live in the good of submission and yielding to the word of God. Because the statutes were there, displayed in their houses, and God reminded of them, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There they were, and there they knew them, in order not that they might have highfalutin Bible readings around the book of Deuteronomy, but in order that they might do the commandments of the Lord. There was that which the Lord commanded, which was obedience to his word. But you see, obedience to his word, please, in the homes, in the houses of the people of God now in the land. That's the second thing. And then, not only redemption and submission or yielding to the word, but when we look at those stones by the River Jordan, we're reminded of this. At least we will be. You might not be just now, but you will be reminded when we get there of this. Well, we're reminded of it. We're reminded of our identification with Christ in death and resurrection, in the good of which we possess the possessions that God has given us. Now here's the point. When they ask what mean these stones, well, we came out of Egypt. And of course the Lord brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them through the Jordan. And here they are in the land that God had given them. And they could only live in the good of the land as long as they lived in the truth of the Jordan and Gilgal. And here in Gilgal were stones out of the Jordan. So there's the monument, there's the pile of stones, the pillar. And the question is, what mean these stones? They're living in the good of the fact that not only has God brought them out, but he's brought them in. And they're possessing possessions that God has given them. Now, I've only 37 minutes left to go through those, so it's going to be a bit of a gallop. Well, it might be, but I'm going to try to whittle it down so that we can take away things that we'll remember. Now, what is redemption? What is redemption? See, if you were preaching about redemption, or your neighbour said to you, what is redemption? What would you say? Well, now you might say, redemption is the whole idea of a price paid. Mind you, wouldn't be wrong. Because the idea of redemption is a price paid. There are lovely verses, aren't there, in our Bible. Were we thinking of them the other day? There were lovely verses in our Bible about the whole notion of a price paid in order that, well, a price paid anyway. Now this is 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself a ransom for all. Please, not all without distinction, as if all kinds of people are just what are noted in 1 Timothy 2. But what he says is, he gave himself a ransom for all, that is, all without exception. Now what he's saying is this, that the giving of himself at the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ was a price paid sufficient for all. Sufficient for all. Now can I just say to you, because questions do rage about this, you will need to read your Bible very carefully. When it is that our Saviour gave himself a ransom for all, it means all. It means all. We remember this, that he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if we're in a Bible reading and you say, dear brother, we should really take out the italicized words, then I would say to you, dear brother, I don't think we should. Because that's the very force of the passage in 1 John chapter 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, the family of God. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the point of the matter is, our Lord Jesus is the propitiation. And if he's the propitiation, which he is, if he is the propitiatory, he's the mercy seat, and it's his blood that's on it, please. If it is that we say that he gave himself only for a limited number of people, then I say to you there is a limited saviour with limited capacity to save because he gave himself, and what is tantamount to saying is he couldn't give himself for any more. Brethren and sisters, in the sacrifice of Christ Godward at the place called Calvary, there is a sufficiency for all. Amen. Now, all those of you that have said amen, I've got to think again. Because what I'm reading in the Bible is this, that not only does the Bible say that he gave himself a ransom for all, but it says he gave himself, it doesn't. It says he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, you mustn't begin to think that the all and the many are just exactly the same number. You see, you mustn't think that. Here's Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. And in Romans 5:18, what it's telling us is this, that the obedience, the one act of obedience by our Lord Jesus, it's referring to the cross, it is to all in its direction. So what that's telling us is this, that in actual fact the work of Christ extends in its scope to all. But in the very next verse, so you have to note it, it doesn't say about the all, it says about the many. That's a different story altogether. Who are those who are the many? Well, those who are the many are these. These are they who believe and are saved. Now, follow carefully. Where you read the word all in relation to the work of Christ, it's looking, as it were, from the cross outwards. And it's saying the scope is to all. But where it is you read the word many in relation to the work of Calvary, it's looking back from eternity, and what you discover is this, that which was sufficient for all was efficient to those who believe. We think in terms of Romans 3, and what the apostle says in Romans chapter 3 is this, it is a righteousness from God that is offered in the gospel, a righteousness from God which is unto all. That's all in its scope. But it is upon all them that believe. So now you see the Bible is marking distinction. Now just in case you're wondering about this is real minefield territory. Okay, so don't explode, and don't explode on me. And I'm trying not to explode, but just remember this. The Bible never says that Christ died for the elect. Now just remember that. It doesn't say that. You see, the whole doctrine of election is never in any way correlated to the doctrine of the cross in your Bible. So we need to be careful about this. We need to be very, you could read great theological tomes. I have them on my shelf at home, all about this. And you could get utterly confused. So you're best off at the end of the day coming back to the words of Scripture, because in the words of Scripture, then you know you've got it. Now you might say to me, "But brother, the believers are the elect." Well, that would be true. So mark what I'm saying. When the Bible speaks about the fact that He gave Himself for all, it is from the cross looking outwards and in its scope. There is a sufficiency for all in the work of Christ, because it is an infinite sacrifice of infinite value which has met the infinite claims of infinite justice. But you see, on the other hand, the language of the many is the language of faith. And the language of the many is this: not simply that He gave Himself on behalf of all, but He gave Himself, His life, in fact, instead of me. Now, here's a thing. You see, those two verses I quoted: He gave Himself a ransom on behalf of all. He gave Himself a ransom instead of many. He gave His life a ransom instead of many. They are slightly different, and it's not just the prepositions. I've tried to underline it in misquoting it every time I've quoted it, or misquoted it. Look, it says in 1 Timothy 2, He gave Himself a ransom for all. But it says in Matthew 20:28, He gave His life a ransom for many. Do you remember yesterday, those of you that were here, we were thinking about fine distinctions between His blood and His death. Now remember this: His blood is Godward, His death is manward. He gave Himself a ransom on behalf of all. Godward, propitiatory. He gave Himself a ransom instead of many. It is the language of faith that says He gave Himself instead of me. I believe. Now when we're preaching the gospel, we're really preaching propitiation. We're preaching that aspect of the work of Christ. Yeah, you don't say to everybody that comes in the door, do you know He died instead of you. On the cross He bore all of your sins in His body on the tree. Because the man in hell might turn round to you at the end of the day. Well, we know he couldn't, but the man in hell might turn round to you at the end of the day as the preacher and say, "But you said He bore all my sins, and here I am bearing my sins." Careful how you preach. There is that which is known only to faith. Now it's illustrated in Exodus 12. Now here you are, the firstborn, you see, and you're under judgment. The destroyer is passing through that night at midnight hour. The destroyer is passing through. And the Lord has said, "When I see the blood on the door, I will hover over you. I will pass over you." The idea is that, not that He'll bypass them, but that He'll be there over their houses to prevent the destroyer from destroying the firstborn. Now, you know the story just as well as I did. Do. They had to take the lamb, keep it from the 10th to the 14th day. What beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The 10th to the 14th day is a gospel record, I think. You know, here's the best lamb in the flock. Here's there's nothing wrong with this. It's without your lamb shall be a male of the first year, without blemish. You'll take it and keep it from the 10th to the 14th day, and you'll kill it between the two evenings. So here we are now. And it's getting on that last day, and you're the firstborn. And that night the destroyer's coming over the house. So what you've done is, or what's happened is, the lamb has been slain. Now where's the blood? When the lamb was slain, the blood was collected in a basin. Now look. At that moment, the lamb slain, the blood collected in the basin, we're walking into the house. You and me, we're walking in, and we're saying to them in the house, "Hey, what's going on here?" And in the house they say, "Do you see that lamb? That lamb has been slain on behalf of the firstborn." Now look, At that moment, the firstborn is in absolutely no position to say, the lamb was slain instead of me. Because failure to apply the blood to the door lintel and the door posts would mean the lamb would die and so would the firstborn. God didn't say, when I see the blood in the basin, I'll pass over you. He says, you'll take the hyssop. They had to bend down low for this. This is faith responding to the command of God. And what they're doing with the hyssop is they're striking the door and they're striking the lintel. And when they strike the doorpost and the lintel and there's blood on the doorpost and the lintel, then God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now we go into the house again and we say, hey, what's going on here? And you say, well, what's happened is this. The destroyer's coming. And this is the means of... this is the provision that God has made. God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We took the lamb, we kept the lamb, we killed the lamb. We've collected the blood in the basin, but we have by an act of faith done what God said. And by faith we have struck the doorpost and the lintel. And by faith we're able to say this, that the lamb has been slain instead of the firstborn. Blood in the basin meant nothing to the firstborn, except a provision made. Blood on the doorpost meant everything. Blood in the basin, he gave himself on my behalf. Blood on the doorpost and the lintel, here's the language of faith now. The lamb has died instead of me. Oh, how wonderful this is. When it is that by faith we appropriated to ourselves the work of Christ. It was Mr. George Waugh. You have to be careful how you say the end of that. Mr. George Waugh. Who, some of you didn't know him, he had the most distinctive voice in Assembly Fellowship. Mr. George Waugh was the person who I heard when I was a young fella explaining the difference between blood shedding and blood sprinkling. Blood shedding is what Christ did at the cross. Blood sprinkling is what happens the moment a person believes. The obedience of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, blood unto obedience, that's the obedience of faith, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful. Not only has Christ shed his blood, but praise God, when a person believes they're sprinkled with that precious blood, the idea is this, that there is and now, and has now accrued to them all the benefits of the work of Calvary. And tonight we're not only in the good of shed blood, but of sprinkled blood, as by faith we have come to Christ. Anyway, the question was, what is redemption? That was a bit of a detour. It was too much really for the time available, but it's ever so interesting, isn't it? Now, see, the thing is this. Redemption isn't just a price paid. But when you're reading in the New Testament, well, probably if you're reading Mr. Vine's dictionary, like you do, I know, before you go to sleep every night. But if it is that you're reading Mr. Vine's dictionary, and you look up the words for purchase and buy and redeem, you will discover there are three words in particular that are used in the New Testament. There are more, but there are three. There's a Greek word which is something like agorazo. You know, I know no Greek. But agorazo. The old joke's a cracker, isn't it? I heard that from Tom Ledger first. I know a little Greek. He runs a fish shop down the road. But anyway, agorazo. Agorazo. And the idea with agorazo is this. It is to enter into the marketplace to buy. So the idea is someone shackled and bound. They are a slave. And here comes a man with, or a woman even, with sufficient money. Here comes someone with sufficient funds to purchase that slave. They have entered into the marketplace and they make the purchase. Agorazo. But there's another lovely word and it's this. Ex agorazo. You see, ex agorazo. Ex is this. To enter into the marketplace to buy, to bring out of the market. And to set free. Actually, brothers and sisters, we need to learn this. Redemption isn't just a price paid. That's why redemption was not accomplished in Exodus 12. It was accomplished in Exodus 14 and 15. Because you see this. Redemption is a price paid, but it is also actual deliverance. So they're at the Red Sea and the Red Sea opens up. They're through the Red Sea and the Red Sea closes. You know the story. They're through the Red Sea, they're on the other side and they're singing songs of Zion. Well, they're singing songs of redemption anyway. Song of redemption at the beginning of the Bible, book of Exodus anyway, song of redemption at the end. The only people with the right to sing are those who are redeemed. There was no singing before redemption. There's nothing to sing about after redemption, apart from redemption. What's happened is this. The Lord's delivered them. He's brought them out. And there they are, all in the wilderness, the other side of the Red Sea. And Moses is singing, and all the sisters, well, Miriam anyway, and the women, are singing by themselves at the end of the chapter. And it was the first women's meeting in the Bible. It might have been the only one, I'm not sure. But anyway, the first women's meeting in the Bible. And there they are, they're singing songs of redemption because they can't be quiet about it. Sometimes in the meeting, people's mouths just open and close like that, and there's not much sound coming out. But I think that they sang so that God would hear. And they sang in order that they might praise the one who had redeemed them, the Lord, the mighty one, the man of war, and all the rest of the things that Moses is singing about. And they're delivered. Isn't that wonderful? Delivered. See, look, we're delivered. This is Galatians 1 and 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Will you notice, please, that the world is called evil only after the cross. And, of course, it was evil before the cross, but it's only called evil after the cross because it was the cross that brought to light the great evil of the world. It was the world that put the Lord Jesus to the cross. The world rejected him, but here we are tonight. We're in the good of redemption. Do you know what redemption is? It's deliverance. We've been delivered from this present evil world. Do you see that? We've been delivered from the one who is over this present evil world. He's pictured in Pharaoh, the devil himself, the god of this age. Pharaoh is the picture of him. He's Egypt. It's a picture of the world system in various ways, which we don't have time just to go into just now, but in various ways, Egypt is a picture of the world system, but the people of God are delivered from it. I heard Mr. Hugh Scott many years ago say that he opened the sea to let them out, he closed it behind them to keep them out, and there they are in the wilderness and heading on to the land. It might take a long time, but they're going to be there. God has delivered them from... Now, they're in the land. And in the land, they're in their houses. And in their houses, they're keeping the service, the feast of the Passover. Now look. Here he is, the little lad. He looks up at his daddy, he says, what do you mean by this service? Do you know why he asked the question? He only asked the question because in the house they were living in the good of redemption. Do you see that? You know, brothers and sisters, we need to learn this. See, there's no point just living in the good of redemption when we're met together. We need to be in the good of redemption in our own homes.